The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel, the Good News according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Be constantly on the watch, stay awake. You do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a person traveling abroad who leaves home and places servants in charge, each with a particular task, and orders the one at the gate to watch with a sharp eye. Look around you. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether at dusk, at midnight, when the cock crows, or at early dawn. Do not let the master come suddenly and catch you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on guard." This is the gospel of the Lord. If delegated the task by the church to preach the homily this morning on this first Sunday of Advent, this new beginning of another church year, some might welcome the challenge. Others might shy away from it. One could think of many reasons for either reaction. One that should be universal is that any Christian should know no one, including the appointed preacher, is somehow worthy to proclaim the message. There is no such thing as one fully entitled by virtue of personal virtue to preach the gospel. Yet all of us, with all our flaws and blemishes and failings, are called to do so. And anyone who might be called to preach the good news today, this first Sunday of Advent, if well informed in the spirit and tradition of the church, if sensitive to scripture, theology, and the flow of the liturgical seasons as designed by the church, moved by the Holy Spirit, anyone called to preach today would almost certainly recall to the people, who would know in varying degrees, that Advent is always a time of very, very special calling out for the coming of the Lord, focusing on the very idea of God coming among the people, of the Lord coming to be at one with and in the church. And as another Advent comes, we all should be remembering that the church always asks us during Advent, you might say, at a higher level of enthusiasm, with a greater sense of intensity, to thank God with our whole being that the unending prayer of all God's people, "Come, Lord, among us," has in fact been answered. The Christian people are distinguished by this dimension of their faith and theology. They are a people who, even as they call out to the Lord, "Come into our midst," always say, "And you have in fact answered that prayer. We can never thank you enough." Jesus, at once Lord and person in our midst, sharing our humanity, came in a historic moment, and the world is never the same thereafter. But as surely as we remember and try in unity with the whole church everywhere to give thanks, you might say, to give thanks for Christmas as the annual feast approaches, we must also be calling out as the prophets did, who never lived to see their prayer answered. We must, at one with them and the people of the Christian era, be calling again that God come among us in the fullness of his glory, with all of his power, with his destiny to be our judge, and with our hope that he will judge us through his love worthy to enter into the kingdom. So every Advent, every Sunday of Advent, every sacred moment of Advent for those who live in the spirit of the church is a thank you, God, for Jesus, and a please, O God, come again in the fullness of your power. And when a people pray that prayer in the measure of their frustration that the prayer is not yet answered, they are challenged by the church to say, listen, while Christmas happened only once, your prayer is now being answered every day in countless ways. When you are sad and sorrowful and you say, come, Lord Jesus, if you're at all open to the possibility, he comes and renews your hope in mysterious ways. When the church says, come, Lord Jesus, each Sunday, he comes in the Eucharist as food and drink, appearing as bread and wine, nourishment for the people in both their material and deepest spiritual needs. The Lord comes every time the church gathers. The Lord is present every time, as Jesus assured us, two or three gather together in his name. The Lord comes, in fact, every time a single trembling heart wishes for the Lord's coming. Each Advent, we try to acknowledge that, to perceive that, and to give thanks for it at a deeper level of our being. There is then, you might say, this threefold coming of the Lord that we should be mindful of together. It will give us a shared strength if we all, you might say, agree and celebrate in our hearts this reality. People for generations deeply needing to be touched by God in a way they could feel and name, cried out, as Isaiah the prophet did in today's first reading, oh God, come into the midst of your people. And in various ways, they felt frustrated, not sure their prayer was answered. The Christian people know it was answered magnanimously and magnificently in the coming of Jesus. And the Christian people know that he comes again through sacrament and sacrifice and encounter and challenge and trial every single day of our lives. And knowing that, together, we raise one great voice saying, Lord, make us ready that you will come with all your power so that all creation and all ages will know at last, in all its fullness, the deepest prayer of all your people is answered once for all, forever. But as you know, these words I've said would be appropriate homily for any first Sunday of Advent in any church, in any country, in any age, once Jesus had come. But as always, it is the challenge to the church in a particular place, at a specific moment, at a given day in time, to take this universal, repeated reality and awareness and give it some kind of flesh and feeling in the moment and in the lives of the people who can actually hear the word of this unworthy preacher, who know themselves that calling for Jesus may in fact have almost a quality of curse about it in the measure they're not ready for the encounter. And so we try now to give flesh and immediacy to this prayer on this particular day. Every year is different. And this one, for me, and I would venture for you, has some very special qualities that all should be able to notice. As this Advent rolls around, there remain but 5 more days to the 49th anniversary of the beginning of the Great War, which we call the Second World War. Before this week is over, we will notice together, many of us will, in a sense, mourn again that great tragedy. As I think about it, I know I'm able to say, well, don't look at me. Don't blame me. I was precocious, though I may have been, for all practical purposes, an ignorant 7-year-old when the bombs dropped on Pearl Harbor. It is today, to the very day, to the date on the calendar, 10 years ago, that 4 American women, 3 sisters, women religious, and a laywoman, who had risked their lives to go to El Salvador and tell and be the good news of Jesus for an oppressed and beleaguered people, it was 10 years ago this very day, they were assaulted, raped, brutally murdered, and buried like some kind of garbage in a makeshift grave 10 years ago today. And one of them, Jean Donovan, in trying to explain, knowing that somehow or other she could never quite get it into words, trying to explain to friends and family why she put herself in that risky position, sort of jokingly said, "Where else can you find roses growing in December?" to justify her continuing in that dangerous situation in El Salvador. And it was with that in mind that we sort of tease and maybe taunt you a bit by having these roses blossom here on this first Sunday of Advent, this 10th anniversary, commingled in design with the crosses that mark their death and disgraceful burial. And to notice that together is, in a sense, to recapture in a very real and immediate way for the people of now the ages-old meaning of Advent. It is always a call for the coming of the Lord in the midst of trial and tribulation, and knowing that letting him come to us, for example, to inspire us to be outspoken witnesses for his name, may be our undoing. It may be our death itself, as Jesus also promised. But to remember and to comfort and console each other with the memory that wherever death or any pain or affliction lesser than that is inflicted in the name of the Lord, so to speak, roses will blossom. We believe those who die in the name of the Lord cannot be put down, but will live again in a whole new and wondrous dimension. This year, together with those rememberings, comes now an anticipation, a fear of what may be about to be, as we stand on the brink of the possibility, the very real and serious possibility, of the worst of all wars in the history of humankind. We want to say, O Lord, to this troubled world, in the midst of such terrible tension, in the context of such horrendous possibilities of human suffering and death and alienation of brothers and sisters from one another, O Lord, come and straighten it out. Let your presence be known. We suggest to you, people of God, at Our Lady, Queen of Peace, that you and we together make this Advent the most passionate and powerful prayer that we have ever offered for peace. Let Jesus, Prince of Peace, be the beginning, the end, the everything of what we do and feel these days in these weeks ahead. Let us, as if we all, you might say, lived with one heart and one breath, let us call out as profoundly as we can for the coming of the Prince of Peace. But let us, as Jesus suggests, indeed demands in today's gospel, let's try to be ready, to be alert, to be alive, to be attentive, to search out, to seek with all the power we have every sign of his presence, every hint of his will in the events of our time. Be on guard, watch, he says. For I say to you, those old enough to really comprehend what I'm saying and what we are experiencing together, if some of you and I can say when we look back, December 7th, 1941, don't blame me, I was just a kid. At a later day, down the road, if someone says, another war began, and once again the peacemakers who had been baptized in the name of Jesus embraced the cross to bring peace to the world, once again they were caught short, unawares, uninvolved, pleading ignorance or detachment from events they could have affected, that they could have, in a number of ways, influenced. I repeat the call I made last week, and it has to be with a certain trepidation, knowing that in this particular parish, to preach in this church is to be preaching to people far more qualified than I to judge technical issues of war and military preparedness. In any liturgy in this parish, there are people who have worked for the State Department, who've had experience overseas as representatives of our government, far better qualified than this priest or any priest I know to critique and analyze the technicalities of the relationships between nations, the complexities of preparation for and decision to make wars. There are honorable people of military careers hearing the words any priest would pronounce here in the shadow of the Pentagon, in this place named for the peace of the Lord. But those facts cannot be an excuse for this preacher or this people to say, I don't know, it's up to someone else. For God has never given a people so mighty, a people so potentially strong as the people of God in the United States of America, never before in history that I know of, has God given any people such an extraordinary moment as this one. As one commentator puts it in today's paper, God's people have been given 45 days to make a collective decision about how to face the future, about whether or not to settle the troubles and the agonies of God's people through force, military means, or through the peaceful means that we should all desire, but of which we all must be willing instruments. I suggested at the first reading that you imagine to yourself Saddam Hussein, you might say, preempting these words of Isaiah the prophet, making them his prayer. Be assured of this. No matter how we might characterize him for our own understandable propaganda purposes, he is our brother. He is another one of the children of God. And more to the point, he is, as far as any of us could know, a believer in God the Almighty. And Saddam invokes the power of the Lord for what he sees as his cause, as surely as we do. Be assured, no matter what your personal politics, that it is virtually impossible for George Bush or any of his advisors to be facing these issues flippantly or lightly or inattentively. They must be in agony these days, sensing the terrible responsibility of the decisions to be made. They need, on both sides of this potential conflict, a people involved who also believe in God, who also can invoke the Almighty to help us sort out what lies ahead. whether we picture it being Saddam or our own President Bush, hear the words, you might say, with a new power, a kind of trembling implication. Isaiah was made to speak again by the church, offering this prayer to Yahweh. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down with the mountains quaking before you. While you wrought awesome deeds, we alone could not hope for, such as they had not heard from of old. You can well imagine that any leader facing the possibility of war would like to be able to offer that prayer sincerely and hope God would answer it. But we can only hope that having offered that prayer, like Isaiah, they will realize the prayer is incomplete until they say, "But would that you might meet us doing right, that we be mindful of you in our ways. For behold, O God, you are angry, and we who offer this prayer are sinful. You have hidden your face from us and have delivered us up to our guilt. Yet, O Lord, you are our God, our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands." We must try the best we can, and know it may be the most glorious or somehow the most damning moment in our lives as individuals and as a people. We must try with all our might to be what God would have us be at this extraordinarily sensitive moment in history. We must ask ourselves if we share the spirit that led those four women to risk and lose their lives in order to bring consolation and justice and peace to the oppressed. We must ask, is that same spirit in us? Would we be willing to risk all that God's justice might prevail? We must ask ourselves, ready or not, do we accept the challenge of Jesus to be alert, to be alive, to count this as possibly the last moment, the final encounter with grace before we must face God in judgment? Is that spirit real and present among us? We pray it is. We pray, you might say, together in this Eucharist, that the words pronounced by the Apostle to a Christian people long before us may be rightly and truly and fully pronounced upon us now. I continually thank God for you. You have been richly endowed with every gift of speech and knowledge. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that spirit, with all the church, ready to be, in a sense, the answer of the very prayer we offer, let us pray, come, come now, Lord Jesus.